be with you. As we gather for worship this morning, I invite you to consider for a moment who's missing. One of our founding verses here at Fellowship Church is that our joy is made complete when others join us in following Jesus. So just think for a minute who's missing. I'm mindful today of a handful of our senior saints who have recently passed on, or of Pastor Nate and his family out on sabbatical, or Pastor Tiara on vacation this week. I'm thinking of Bruce and Diane Wickman. She was in a significant car crash recently, is still in the hospital recovering from that. Thinking of the Folkerts, Brandon and Becca, and their very young family who are also in the hospital right now, journeying through some things with their kids. Who's missing today? Maybe someone's on your mind that you know of as well. We gather with joy with one another, and we miss each other when they're gone. But today is a glad day also. Today is the day to wear bright red, okay? Bright red tie, bright red socks, whatever you got in the closet. Maybe you're wearing it today, or maybe you walked in today and started thinking, huh, why is everybody wearing red? I forgot. A couple came in earlier today and then said, oh, I forgot to wear red. And the other one said, I got red underwear on today. But I'm not going to show you. We wear red today here at Fellowship Church. And by the way, grace abounds. If you're not wearing it, it is totally okay. But the reason many folks are wearing red today is because today is Pentecost. We're celebrating Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, as the day that God poured out God's Spirit on God's people. And it was a day that was described as being like flames of fire, so reddish. And Pentecost is called by some as the birthday of the church that gathers in Jesus' name. Some were expecting it and anticipating it, even eagerly kind of awaiting it as much as they understood about it, and others were completely surprised by it. But this day of Pentecost is a day in which it is a bit of the opposite of the Tower of Babel. If you remember that story from the Old Testament, in the Tower of Babel, it was the people who had their languages confused, and therefore the people were scattered. At Pentecost, the languages came back together with a miracle of understanding, and the people were united. And we're going to celebrate that together with our call to worship this morning. Going to have some helpers come up here and join me. Jasmine and Danny and Paulette are going to join us for our call to worship. It will be up on the screen, and I'll be the one and you'll be the all. There will be some moments in which we'll share some words out loud together, which will sound confusing because you will speak in English, but they will speak in Chinese and Spanish and French at the same time. So you will also understand what's going on. We'll say that part together. You will be with them. I'll be the one. So let's join together in this call to worship on the screen. Spirit of the living God, visit us again on this day of Pentecost.
Come,
Holy Spirit. Like a rushing wind that sweeps away all barriers.
Ven, Espíritu Santo.
Like tongues of fire, with speech that unites, that set our hearts aflame. Come, Holy Spirit. With speech that unites the babble of our tongues. Come, Holy Spirit. With love that overlaps boundaries of race and nation.
Ven, Espíritu Santo. Holy Spirit,
with power from above to make our weakness strong.
Viens, Saint-Esprit. Holy Spirit.
Amen. Friends, would you stand and let's sing together.
Heavenly aid to fill our hearts.
the church where Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame on His gospel truth alone. Shall our fears shall not face, but He has brought the living of His name. In His freedom I am free. For the blood of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Pray with me, please. O Spirit of God, you are a fire, cleansing and consuming. You are a dove coming from on high. You are a still, small voice. You are everywhere. You are in us and about us. You prompt our faith. You suggest our good works. You have formed us into your people, and you have built the church on earth. You are a fire. You are a dove. You are a still, small voice. We listen for you and we follow you, lest we turn aside into darkness. Move in and through your church. Set us to the preaching of the gospel and the doing of your will. Where we are narrow, enlarge our vision. Where we are weary, restore our strength. Where we are wrong, give us sense. Surge within the lives of your people in every place. Spur us to visit the sick and the imprisoned, to care for the needy and the underprivileged, to right the wrongs done by the accidents of life, and to encourage each other in the doing of love. Even when we refuse to believe, work within us for the good of others. Be the power behind all thrones and offices and headquarters. Be the thrust of society, a force for the virtues of our race, and set us, God, to reaching for high goals, to noble and helpful purposes, to the improvement of our world and the improvement of our lives. Protect us from discouragement and let us see visions of the world as it should be, in peace and prosperity, through commitment to Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Father forever. Amen. Friends, as we seek to live out the words of this prayer and our mission at Fellowship, we will be giving our Pentecost offering to the West Ottawa Food Pantry. They are planning to use the money to purchase personal care items and perishable food, as they have recently gotten a refrigerator. It is because of the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus that we have peace with God and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. Please share a sign of God's peace as you are comfortable and able.
Hello, everybody. My name is Betsy Bruins. If you don't know who I am, I do all things children and families here at Fellowship. Now, because it is May, we are going to be celebrating today our fifth graders who are moving on and up into Elevate, both for Sunday school in the fall, and starting right now, they can do things Elevate for middle school. So we, in a minute, will be seeing them on the screen getting their Bibles. We have about 15 of them who are moving on and up. And although it's hard for me to send them on, in fact, when it was showing the first service, I started to get teary-eyed as I see the kids up there. And it's just, it's a wonderful thing to pass them on, but it's bittersweet for us too to send them on. But I know they're going to Hannah Cochran and her team, and it's just going to be a wonderful thing as they move on. So what we do as they move from fifth to sixth, we give them an adult Bible. This one this year, every year we make sure it's kind of a thinner Bible. A lot of these kids go off to Camp Geneva or Cran Hill or some other church. We want it to be a Bible they can easily stow away in their luggage and use hopefully not just in middle school, but high school and well beyond. So we hope this is a well-tattered Bible someday. This year I actually bought the red letter Bible, which means all the words of Jesus are in red. So that's kind of a neat little aspect of this Bible that they are getting this year. So what we are going to do, like I said, we'll see the fifth graders on the screen behind us. And at this time, we're going to sing a song of blessing over them. Please stay seated for this. If you would like to, you can put a hand up too as we bless them on their way into middle school. But also, Sunday school kids, stay seated for this part, and then you will be dismissed by Pastor Jess in a few minutes after we have finished the slides. Thank you.
Invite you to imagine as you hear these words, what did the space look like, sound like, feel like, smell like? And as you hear these words, ponder how the Spirit is speaking to your heart. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.
Incredible. I say both services, that was a gift to see. Good morning. My name is Bryce Vanderstelt, and I'm excited this morning to look on this Pentecost Sunday at this scripture with you. And before we get there, we've read a little bit before it, but our main scripture reading starting in Acts 2 kind of drops us right into the middle of the action. So I'm just going to set it up a little bit to remind us where we're coming into it. if we look back into Acts 1, Acts 1 begins with the disciples hanging out with Jesus. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus has died. He has already risen again, and then he spends time with the disciples before going up to heaven. So this is what's happening in Acts 1, and the final command that Jesus gives the disciples is to go and wait in Jerusalem together. So they do, they go together, as we heard, the disciples, the brothers, the mother of Jesus, and other women, these whole group gathers together, and they go and they wait for the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is part of a harvest festival, the Feast of Weeks for the Jewish people. This is a time where people would gather together in Jerusalem. The city size would easily quadruple, would get way bigger. Picture a tulip time on steroids. And this is where we find the disciples. We find them waiting in this space together, and we find them as the town fills up with Jewish people from all these different countries, and as they gather together, that is the scene that the Spirit comes in as we go into Acts 2. If you would like to follow along, there's Bibles under the chairs in front of you. You're also welcome to just listen. Before we read, let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we pray that just like your Holy Spirit moves in this story and the disciples, we pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would guide us, that you would make us aware of your work among us. In your name we pray, amen. From Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and the tongues rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." This morning, we're going to reflect on the work of the Spirit. And I want to do that by looking, I was trying to think this week of, there's no one way to describe it. I was trying to think, how do we describe kind of the movements of the work of the Spirit? And my wife texted me one day, we were talking about the sermon. She's like, "What if you did these words?" I was like, "Oh, that works." So we're going to go with these. This is, we're going to walk through the work of the Spirit through these steps. These steps are the wait, the wonder, and the work. So let's start out with the wait. One of the most amazing things in life is when it starts. When you see a baby being born for the first time, it's an incredible thing to see. I've been lucky enough, we have three children. I've been able to see this a few times, and I brought with me, and I remember myself, I thought this week about the disciples waiting in the week leading up to it, and I thought about the waiting that I had to do at the beginning of the operation. Each of our kids were C-section, so they would take Aaron off to prep her for the surgery, and they would put me in a holding cell. And then there I am. And I would be waiting there, waiting for this thing to happen. And I mentioned it to Ross this week. And, you know, Ross, you remembered something similar. And Ross said, you surprised me. He kind of leaned into me. And you said this. These were your words. And he said, "You know, I remember waiting too. And I would dare," he said, "I wouldn't say this to everyone." But he said, "I would say," yeah, you said, "I would say that by waiting, you and I probably had the hardest job of the entire birthing experience." That's what you said. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, Ron, what about Aaron and Rachel who gave birth?" And you were almost violent when you shook your head and you said, no. You said, they had doctors and nurses fawning over them the entire time. And you said specifically, "No one even offered me a drink of water." And he said something about anyone who disagrees with him, he would fight in the parking lot after the service this morning. So you can find him. No, we didn't have that conversation. We're not that stupid. We we know that when it comes to childbirth, me and Ross are relatively no help, besides maybe some good emotional support. But what's true in the moment is I do remember being in that room, and I remember the waiting. And what's true about waiting is that it is difficult, although maybe not the most difficult thing. Look no further than a kid on Christmas morning waiting to open presents, right? We know that waiting is difficult. And this morning, I think that it's important for us to remember that the work of the Spirit doesn't begin in Acts 2 when the Spirit shows up. The work of the Spirit actually begins in Acts 1 when the disciples are told to go and wait. You might be wondering, Bryce, why are we talking so much about waiting when we should just jump to the windstorm part and the tongues of fire part? But if we look at chapter 1, verse 4, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If you've ever prayed to God for something, I'm assuming you've also experienced the disappointment that comes right afterwards when God doesn't respond immediately to your prayer request. I think that there's always something about God's timing that always involves us waiting to some degree. But I think that God does that because God knows that waiting forms and shapes us into the people that we are. It can, not just the act of waiting, but the thing that we're waiting for can shape who we are becoming. So in the example of my kids being born, I remember those 9 months leading up to it of waiting, and I would wonder things to myself like, what kind of dad do I want to be? Do we have the things that kids need to survive? As we had a second and third kid, I would wonder to myself, how will they be different than the other kids? This type of waiting for this, where I'm waiting to care for someone and to help them, made me a better person. By the time my kids came, I think I was more prepared, not completely prepared, but I was more prepared for the moment. However, there are other times when I'm waiting where the waiting makes me almost a worse person. You don't need to look further than the supermarket in the self-checkout lane. When I picture someone who decided that today was the day to buy the next year's worth of groceries and the appropriate lane to use was the self-checkout lane, and I'm sitting there waiting for them to finish so I can get my next turn. This is a selfish form of waiting where really all I'm waiting for is that I can move on and move on with my day. In this type of waiting, thoughts will come into my mind of, does this person know what they're doing? Why are all the other lanes full? Why is the world against me today? This is the worst. And by the end of it, I'm a worse person. But in the waiting of the disciples, we want to remember that the disciples aren't just waiting in a room for nothing. They're not just sitting there and waiting. They're waiting for something. And the thing that they're waiting for is the movement of God. They're waiting for the Spirit. So this thing that they're waiting for is forming them into better people. I can picture and I wonder about the conversations they had. Did James look over to John and say, John, Jesus has gone out. What do you think Jesus would want us to do? How should we be? Did Peter reflect on the few steps he took on the water with Jesus by that boat? Did he reflect on denying Jesus? Did he think about Jesus reinstating him? Did he think to himself, how am I going to be better moving forward than I've been before? We don't know the conversations that all took place in that room while they were waiting, but we do know that when Acts 2 hits, when the Spirit shows up, whatever waiting they did prepared them to be better, because we have this group of disciples that when Jesus is hanging on a cross, a bunch of them have abandoned him, and now we have them kind of reforged and ready to go to preach the gospel to people. But again, the waiting prepared them. So when we talk about the work of the Spirit, this waiting is important for us to remember. So again, our hope in the waiting is that it's preparing us. It's preparing us for the next thing that God is leading us to do. And that is the moment of wonder. The moment of wonder is when the Spirit shows up. In this story, the waiting leads to the time of Pentecost. And this group of disciples has this experience, and you can tell that they can't really fully explain what happened, right? The best, as well, anytime we talk about God, the best they can do is just trying to compare it to something. It's like there was this loud sound. It was like a windstorm. Or there was stuff on our heads. It was like fire. They're like, I don't know how to describe it. But we see suddenly there's all this stuff happening where people are speaking different languages and all of these things. I want you to, just for a second, just picture to yourself a big moment in your life. It can be anything. Maybe it is like me. Maybe it's a child being born. Maybe it's a summiting of a mountain. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's a meaningful conversation you've had with someone. Just any type of moment. Picture a big, meaningful moment in your life. Got it? Amy, you got it? What is it? No, you don't have to. Now, in the moment, with that event, try to think to yourself, how would you describe it to someone? If I said, try to explain it to someone in a way that would get them to understand the things you felt and the things you saw, how would you do it? My guess is that you would quickly realize that words start to fall short, right? With my own kids, I could tell you about the details of the room. Like, it was a white room, it was in a hospital, there was lots of hospital equipment, doctors and nurses rushing around. All right, I could tell you about the birth, I won't, but you know, we could. And I could tell you details so you could picture it in your mind. Or maybe I would go more metaphorical. Maybe I would try to do it that way and say, you know, when my kids were born, seeing them for the first time, like if my heart was a house, it was something like there's this whole new room that I didn't know existed. I knew I'd get you with that one. Right? Maybe I'd say it was like this whole new room opened up, like I had more love than I knew that I had before. And you might go, oh, I might even show you the picture and say, look at this sweet kid. This is our third Barnaby, by the way. He's bigger than that now, which makes Aaron sad. But I would try to explain it, but there's no way that I can actually copy and paste, transfer my experience onto you. I know that we'll always fall short, and you might sit there and be like, that's nice. And I feel like it's the same thing when we read these big stories about things like Pentecost and fire on people's heads. We kind of sit here and we like, that's an incredible story. That's nice. So what I want you to do, whatever that big moment in your life, whatever, think about the feelings and emotions that you felt in those moments and use those to try to picture what must it have been like to be in that room when this event happens, when the Spirit is moving. What must it have felt like to be in that space? In this moment, we get this idea that the Spirit is doing something new. The Spirit has been around from the very beginning. We see this reflection of the Spirit moving and a new thing being born. Go all the way back to Genesis 1 when God breathed and the breath of God, the wind of God, creates all of creation. In the same way here, the windstorm comes in and something new is being born in this group of Jesus followers. This is a beautiful thing, but it makes me wonder, what does it mean for us? The sermon series that we're currently in is us talking about, this is us as fellowship, who we are, and what does it look like for us to be part of this community? What does the windstorm of the Spirit look like here at Fellowship? And I think about the last couple of years, we've had a number of new members join, which is a beautiful thing. And as they've joined, I've heard the same thing from a lot of them where they talk about like, man, I came to Fellowship and on a Sunday morning, we were greeted with joy and welcome and it was this beautiful experience, so we decided to come. It makes me wonder if the windstorm of the Spirit here at Fellowship may sound like our discussions and our talking on Sunday morning. Maybe our windstorm of the Spirit sounds more like hammers, saws, or singing loudly in a van on a summer mission trip. Maybe our windstorm is when we've been asked to support brothers and sisters coming from other countries to live here with us. Maybe our windstorm is the sound of mentors going out and meeting with students through Kids Hope in the elementary and middle school. And maybe the sound of the Spirit's windstorm is simply music and dancers on a Sunday morning. It's wonderful to think about the times that the Holy Spirit has been active in our community. And we look back and we can see those things. I think one of the things about looking back and seeing where the Spirit's been active is that hopefully it prepares us to see where the Spirit is leading us now. But hindsight's 20/20, right? It's one thing to look back and say, we saw the Spirit working here and here and how it fits. But I know that it can be difficult to wonder, okay, is what I'm feeling now, is what I'm thinking now, is that the Spirit leading me or is that something else? How do I know that the Spirit's leading me here and now? I remember we had a class a few years ago that me and Ross were leading, and during that class, the question came up in one of our nights of like, can you trust your feelings? Can you trust your feelings? I expected there to be some debate in there, but I was surprised when kind of the whole class basically said, no. Can't trust my feelings because I'm not perfect. I'm sinful. My feelings are often selfish. They lead me down the wrong path. I'm not going to trust my feelings. And I understand that. I'll say that it's a valid point, and I think that it's very important for us to remember that as well. What made me wonder and slightly worried in that moment is that rarely has the Holy Spirit spoken to me through words, verbally. That could happen, but it hasn't happened. Rather, I often feel the Holy Spirit speak to me through feelings, through that something in your gut, that desire to serve and care and help for people. So if we shut ourselves off to our feelings, we may be shutting off our sinful parts and trying to ignore that, but we may also be turning our ears off to what the Holy Spirit is doing. So I wanted to at least offer a few practical things, which gets a little difficult with the Holy Spirit, but here's three. If you're wondering, is what I'm feeling or sensing the work of the Holy Spirit, or is it just that burrito I had for lunch? Here are three things that when you feel that, maybe these are three things that you can do. There's not a list anywhere. These are just my opinions of a few things you can do to start wondering, is this the Spirit's work? The first one, ask yourself, does what you're thinking or feeling that you think the Spirit is telling you to do, how does it line up with the teachings of Jesus? When you go back, generally, just a Cliff's Notes version, the teachings of Jesus are things that are going to lead you to love people more, forgive more, bring people together, those types of things. If you're feeling that way, it may be the Spirit's leading. If what you're thinking about is going to lead to division, hate, violence, likely not the Spirit, right? The second way that you can wonder about this is talking in community. Again, remember, the disciples are gathered together in community. Community is a key part to our Christian discipleship. So in community, ask people about it. Ask people you trust. Don't be afraid to say, you know, this might sound crazy, but I'm thinking the Spirit might be leading to this. I know sometimes we can feel uncomfortable with that, like, oh, the, you know, but we say to each other, I think the Spirit might be leading me to this. What do you think? Maybe that trusted person can be an outside perspective to say, no, because of X, Y, and Z, and you say, oh, it must have been the burrito. Or maybe they'll say, you know what, I think you should do that. I can't tell you the number of times in ministry where either someone has come to me and said something or I've said to someone on a team or somewhere where it's like, you know, I've been thinking that maybe we should do something like this, and then someone else will say, oh, it's crazy that you say that because I've actually also been thinking that we should do something like that. And it may change and shift, but you suddenly realize, oh, maybe the Spirit's not just talking to me, maybe the Spirit's talking to us. So that can be another sign as we do that with each other. So how does it compare to Jesus? When you talk to other people, what comes out of that? And finally, I would just say, if you're still not sure, remember the first step of the Spirit's work is the waiting. Go back and pray. Continue to say, God, show me more. I need more space. I'm not sure yet. Sometimes we want to move quicker than God's ready to go from the wait to the wonder. So God might be saying, all right, you have part of it, but now you got to wait again, and you have to pray about it and wonder. I believe that we have a better sense than we often give ourselves credit for in knowing if God is leading us or not. So I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have that sense that the Spirit is leading you, follow it, ask questions about it, talk with other people about it, and see where it might lead. So the wonder happens, the Spirit leads us somewhere, we've waited, the wonder comes, the Spirit leads us, and then that leads to the work, right? The moment of wonder is amazing, but I'll let you in on a secret. While there was a lot of wonder when my kids were born, that kicked off a lot of work. Sometimes that was beautiful. Sometimes it was less beautiful.
Cool, I'll look at Target when I go into Target.
That's real, right? But through the work of raising my kids, I know that I've grown as a person. I've become more mature and learned from my experiences. And this is true with the Holy Spirit as well. When we follow the Spirit, we're going to grow as individuals and as a community. When we continue in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples immediately jump into the work of following the Spirit. The very first thing that the Spirit gives them the power to do is proclamation. The first act of the Spirit in this group of disciples is to go, and do you notice it says, they go and they tell people about the good works that God has done. So the first thing that the Spirit brings is go and tell people about your faith. Go and tell people about the ways that you have experienced God. So they start telling people, we've experienced God, we experienced Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that's for you too. So we start talking to people about our faith. Don't be surprised if the Spirit's leading you and is going to lead you at some point to share about your faith with other people. This is the work of the Spirit. Also notice, once they do it, other translations just say it more directly. A number of them, their response is just, oh, they're drunk in the morning. That's the response from people. It's this reminder that even when we're following the Spirit's leading, some people will listen, some people will follow, but not everything just goes smoothly, right? I say sometimes people will still say they're just drunk and they're closed off to the idea, right? So it doesn't go smoothly, but even though some people don't believe, they have 3,000 people that add to their numbers that day, and suddenly the church grows, and I can only imagine that that brought a lot more work that they needed to do with one another. But we see that it's not just proclaiming, it's not just talking about their faith that they have to do. They get together, and then they actually live it out. I want to read this section from the end of Mark 2. I think we talk about this passage once a year in youth group, just because I think it's one of the most beautiful descriptions. It's kind of this aspirational picture of what we want to be as a church. But just listen to this. They have these new converts. They're in Jerusalem. They're trying to figure out, how do we be the church? What does that look like? And this is what we get. It says, awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Isn't that great? People sell their possessions. They take care of each other. People's needs are the top priority. And they do this all in community, trying to figure it out. How do we do this together? Now, if you think to yourself, how can we as a community ever live up to that? Don't worry. If you keep reading in Acts, you'll find out they didn't always do it right either. But this is this calling. This is kind of one of those parts of the Bible where it's like, oh, this is the type of community that we're trying to be. When I think of a child being born, there's the miraculous moment that takes place, but that's just the beginning. As the baby grows, life gets more and more complicated. Whether you've had kids, we've all been born. You know that your life gets more and more complicated as you get older. My kids aren't that old yet, but I can tell you life gets more complicated for them, gets more complicated for me as their dad. If you have older kids, if you have adult kids, life continues to get more complicated. But beyond just being complicated, it's also extremely rich, right? There's this life and history shared between us now. We have memories that we look back on, and we have fights and joys, and we have hope for the future. And this is similar in the process of the wait and the wonder and the work, where the Holy Spirit is constantly helping new things be born in us. It's helping us to grow as individuals and as a community. Then the more we follow the Holy Spirit, the more beautiful and interesting the world becomes, and the more our relationship with God grows. So I encourage us as a community and as individuals to continue to seek the Spirit's work in all that we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, in our response this morning, the invitation is to consider how the Spirit is speaking to you this morning. What is stirring within you? Is it the wait, the wonder, the work, something else that has been spoken or said or sung? The invitation is to lean into that and ask the Spirit what to do with that as we go from this place. Would you stand and let's sing together?
friends, as we go out, may you take part in the wait, the wonder, and the work, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you and empowering you every step of the way. Go in peace.